CJ just read the story of the lost sheep from Matthew chapter 18. And I want to read now the same story from Luke chapter 15. And we're going to be in Luke 15 today. Starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I was down, as I mentioned, in Connecticut last weekend, speaking at a workshop there and also with one of our new mission works in West Springfield. And so I just want to bring greetings. It's not a big church, which is why we're supporting them, not a lot of members. They also had a couple of inches of snow, so they cancelled Bible class. A couple of inches isn't a lot, but I think they were concerned that it was going to turn to ice, and some of their members live a fair distance from the church. As it was, it warmed up and it all melted by lunchtime, and so it was good. So just a couple of pictures. They have a very small church building, but has these beautiful windows in them, and very friendly folks, and it was good to spend time with them and get to know them a little bit more. But as I drove down to Connecticut, I was listening to a sermon series on my podcast thing and on my phone. And it was from Luke chapter 15. And it was very, very well done. And three sermons. And I enjoyed it. And then at the workshop, I taught two classes, and there were only, I think, three sessions of classes. So I only got to attend one other class. And in that one class that I attended, the speaker went through Luke 15. And then I went to all the gatherings where the main speaker, the guest, flown in from Tulsa to speak. And in one of his sessions, he also spent time in the story of the prodigal son, which is in the second half of Luke chapter 15. Then on Sunday, I was asked to speak from Matthew chapter 18, which CJ read for us, right? Which has the story of the lost sheep there. And so I kind of felt like God was telling me something. You know, I'm a little slow sometimes with getting these prompts from God, but I thought that by the time I got to Sunday that I was picking up on something. And I said, "God, is there something about Luke chapter 15 that you want me to pay attention to?" And so we're going to do it together. I don't know if it was for me personally or for us as a church, but we're going to do it together, and hopefully there'll be something there. So it's one chapter, it's three stories, and that means three sermons. The three parables or stories here in Luke chapter 15 are often called the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. I think older versions of Scripture refer to the prodigal son, right, for that last one, and the NIV and maybe other more recent translations refer to it as the lost son. And so today we're looking at this first parable of the sheep in verses 3 through 7. But here's the thing. I just have to show this picture. This was a picture from my childhood. I don't know if it was from anyone else's childhood. It was just like a staple in children's storybooks or sitting on church members' mantles. I think there's a lot of stuff that's wrong with that picture, but I'm just sharing it with you because it's Jesus as the Good Shepherd, and it's an iconic picture for me, and I think conveys a lot of the emotions that we're looking for in this story. The lost sheep. If the story was about the lost sheep, if that was really, if that was the correct title, if that was the correct subject, if that was, if the lost sheep was the hero of the story, then we would learn why it wandered away. Would learn about the sheep, and the story would tell us why did that sheep leave the flock. And would have a description of the dandelion that it first saw as it pursued, and then that thistle a little further off, and then the tuft of grass that took it just a little bit further and around the corner, and would hear in the story how the sheep didn't even realize that it was leaving the flock. Instead, it could still hear the other sheep. It knew they were there. It knew they were in proximity. And so it just went for that next tasty blade of grass. And if the sheep was the hero of the story, would maybe read how it stretched, how it leaned too far over to get that next bite. And it fell and it was down on a embankment that it couldn't get back up. Or maybe the story would be different. And maybe it just trod on something and it was in a hole and it twisted its leg and so it couldn't move and it was just sort of hobbling around. And the story would then describe the way that the sheep felt. When it realized suddenly having hit this rough place that it was all alone. When it looks around for the shepherd, it looks around for the sheep and it realizes that there's no one else there. And then the story would tell how the sun is setting behind the hills and the shadows are lengthening and the moon comes up and even though there's light, the temperature is dropping. And without the body heat of the rest of the flock, the lonely sheep begins to shiver. But then, at the last minute, as the sheep is desperate for help, desperate for rescue, the good shepherd appears. He'd come back for this lost lamb, and he gently carried it back to the flock to live happily ever after and never wander again. And if the story was about the lost sheep, we would see ourselves in the story. Or maybe a friend, or maybe a family member. People we've worshipped with over the years. And would think of how life had got busy and time with God and time with His people and values over time had sort of slipped away and been crowded out. First, their ministry involvement had dropped off. They didn't make the men's and the women's events and the work days the way that they used to. And then gradually Sunday morning worship became less important to them, almost optional. And then their values in the workplace and their honesty and just the practices changed. And after a while, life threw a curveball their way. And for some people, it was a significant hurt as they stretched too far or stepped in a hole. For other people, it was actually the opposite. It was instead of being the loss of a loved one or an illness or the loss of a job, they got a promotion. They got a new job. They had a new opportunity. And all of a sudden, their time was consumed in focusing on this new opportunity. And before anyone realized it, it had been a month, then two, then six, since that person or the family had been to church. And the longer they were away, the harder it was for them to find their way back. And they were still loved by God, but they were isolated and their faith was in danger. If the story was about a lost sheep, we would ask at this point, what's going to happen to that person or that family? What if that person's you? What if you recognize yourself somewhere in the story other than following closely on the shepherd's heels? What if that sheep is somebody that you're close to? What would ask the question, how is the story going to end, whether it be for you or someone you know? And they're all good questions to ask. But despite the heading in our Bibles that may call it the lost story, the parable of the lost sheep, we're not told any of that information. There's no description of that first dandelion. And so I want to suggest that the story is not about sheep as much as it is about a shepherd. And if we go back to the very beginning, we see that all three stories are told in response to the accusation from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that Jesus is welcoming and even eating with tax collectors and sinners. And it's interesting, in Matthew 8, the context is different. It's the same story, but it's told for a different purpose. Matthew 18, it's told for a different purpose about caring for the weakest, the littlest, the children in the church. But here it's about people accusing Jesus of eating with the wrong people. Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story, not about a sheep, but about a shepherd. Why are you doing this, Jesus? Some of them probably believed that Jesus had made himself unclean in the process of having these meals with these people. And so the shepherd in the story, immediately after recognizing that his sheep had wandered away, turns around and goes back for it. In that moment, the one lost sheep is more important to him than the 99. Not more important necessarily, but more urgent. They're going to receive more attention. They're more the focus of the shepherd's mind. Where is that one? He knows where the 99 are. Where is that one? And so the sheep needs rescuing. And the shepherd pursues the sheep. And when he finds it, notice how he treats it. He doesn't pick up a stick and walk it back, whipping it the whole way. Come on, move along, get along, get along. I've tried to herd sheep before. They're not very compliant. A switch would go a long way in getting that sheep to walk in a straight line, if it's anything like the sheep I've had to deal with. But Jesus doesn't do that. This sheep that had lost focus, this sheep that had lost touch with the flock and with the shepherd, is picked up and carried on the shepherd's shoulders back to the rest of the flock. Sheep are heavy. Like, they don't have to be old before they get heavy. Like, they're not little animals. I know that picture I had up there before, right? The lamb. It's like, oh, such a cute little lamb. But it doesn't say it was a baby lamb, right? And so if it was one of these other sheep down here, like, they're big animals to try and pick up and put on your shoulders and carry back to wherever the rest of the flock is. That's hard work. And so it's tender, but it's a burden. And I think you know, as you think about this situation, you know the temptation, perhaps as a parent, maybe you've experienced it or you've seen it. Your child wanders off, gets caught up in something you've told them not to do, and they've been warned dozens of times, and you track them down and you grab their arm and you say, come with me, right? Oh, but come with me. I've told you so many times. But there's no excuses. I don't want to hear any more about it. Get in the car. We're running late for the next thing. How many times do I have to tell you about this? And we drag them, and sometimes they're kicking and screaming, and sometimes they're just being dragged. And you're telling them the whole way of the things they've done wrong and what were they possibly thinking. And then there's other times where we've been so concerned about where that child was and we didn't know, and we just hang on to them when we find them. And we hold them and we say, "I'm so glad you're here." And we pick them up and we hug them and we vow that we're never going to let go of them again, which is just as frightening to the kid as being dragged into the car. It's like, "I don't want to be this close to you forever." And we know the temptation each time, right? And the different responses, and we understand, we recognize those urges. And so I wonder how often our picture is of Jesus when he finds that wandering sheep, when he finds that wandering person, is of him grabbing us and dragging us to the car, complaining at our behavior. I wonder how often we've said of someone who's missing from an event or from a Sunday or from an appointment, how often we've said that they should know better. How often we grumble about them and their inconsistency and their lack of faith. And I wonder how the church would be different if we took this image of Jesus carrying that sheep on his shoulders, if we took that to heart. And if we pictured Jesus loving those who've wandered away so much that he throws a party for them when he comes back. I wonder how church would be different just if we pictured Jesus throwing a party. Can you do that? Like what's a Jesus party look like? I think for most of us, it's probably something pretty subdued. Soft jazz in the corner, lights down low, tea and crumpets. But in this story, the shepherd runs around, gets all his neighbors and says, "Hey, come over to the sheep pen. I found that one sheep that was missing. And bring food. Bring drink. This is a celebration." I don't think you'd want to kill the sheep at this point. Like, you know, like, let's have a big roast dinner. Like, that would be awful, given the context of the story. So it's vegetarian, right? We're going vegetarian for this party, right? Cheese and crackers. But Jesus throws a celebratory party. And what's really interesting is not just in this story, but in all three stories, is they end with a celebratory party. And remember what the question is at the beginning? Jesus, why are you hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus says, "Well, it looks to you like I'm sinking down to their low, to their level, like I'm engaging in whatever sort of sins that they have engaged in." But what he says is, "No, I am celebrating with them that they have invited me into their lives." And who knows exactly all the conversations and everything that was going on, but the tax collectors and the sinners wanted to hang out with Jesus. They didn't push him away. And so they invited him. They said, "Yes, come and share a meal with us, Jesus." And Jesus says, "When people invite me," it doesn't even matter at this point whether we're having a baptism or how far, if he's had a Bible study with them. It's just like, people have invited me to come and to be with them and to talk with them and to get to know with them. And that is an event that makes heaven rejoice. And he says, when heaven rejoices, when the angels are singing, when heaven rejoices, what happens is that earth should also rejoice. And for this moment, heaven and earth are in sync. And he says, the story of the Bible is that heaven and earth are out of sync. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when God would come and walk in the garden and spend time with Adam and Eve, and there was this sync between the two of them, that they were in tune, that they were on the same page, that they had the same values, and then sin enters the world. But Jesus says, at this moment, when this wandering sheep comes back, he says, we celebrate because heaven is celebrating, and the church and the earth and God's people on earth should also be celebrating, and we do this together. And it's a magical, if you will, moment as both heaven and earth are united in this, just in a moment of joy over that one sheep that was lost but now is found. Or we can let heaven celebrate, and we can stand over on the side, we can look at Jesus and we can say, Jesus, I'm not sure you should be hanging out with them. What are all the good Jews going to think, Jesus, when they see you with them? Jesus, why are you, that one that they wandered away, like, don't run after them. The 99 that are here, they need to be fed, Jesus. You need to pour yourself into them. Like when that one's ready, they'll come back. Jesus, why are you doing that? And heaven's rejoicing, and the Pharisees are saying, what are you thinking, Jesus? I wonder sometimes if heaven's rejoicing and we're asking Jesus what he's thinking. Because when we look at the last line of this story, we see here, I tell you, in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents, and then look at this, than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to. Who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. Did Jesus ever in all his teaching indicate that the Pharisees never needed to repent? So I think what we have here is maybe it doesn't show up in your Bible, but it's a sarcasm font. Right? Jesus is saying that one sheep, and so in Judaism, these tax collectors and sinners are Jews that are not devout. They're Jews that have wandered away from the temple, wandered away from the synagogue. They're not welcome in those places anymore because they wandered. And so Jesus says, I'm going to go out and hang out with them. Because actually they're the people that are more receptive of me than you are. But he says, there's more rejoicing over them than over the 99, over the temple, over the synagogue, over all of you Pharisees, who have no need of repentance. You're so righteous. And then we realize that Jesus is talking to us as well, right? And so the question for us is, to what length are we willing to go to pursue those that wander away? And I want you to think about how it happened. You don't wander away because you're leading a rebellion. You wander away through a series of circumstances and small decisions. And when one day you wake up and you're further than you thought you were, and you're not sure how to get back. And when that person comes back, heaven rejoices. Jesus throws a party. And the church says, you at this moment, even when you're away, you are more important. The people that are not here at this moment or that are not engaged in the life of the church or that are struggling to maintain their faith in the workplace, those people are more urgent to God at the moment than those of us that turn up at everything every Sunday. And can we really accept that in our heads? Because haven't we said that if I don't neglect the gathering together of myself, I'm pleasing to God and I'm doing what God wants and He loves me because I'm faithful to Him? And that's true. But this story says that those people out there are occupying God's thoughts more than we are if we're in that 99. Because we're in a good relationship. We're walking in green pastures. We're being fed. We're provided for. And God says, I've got you. And I love you, and you're my children, and you're part of my family. But those ones out there, they need rescuing. They need me. I need to figure out how to get them. And so, if you're one of those people today that can look at your own life and you say, I think maybe I'm further away from Jesus now than I was a year ago. And you need to know that you are as loved now as you have ever been loved by God. Because what happens is that we move away from God and we think that God moves away from us. And we feel the distance. But Jesus says, no, when you move further away from me, I almost love you more. I'll do more to get you back. I'll put more effort, more energy into meeting you where you are. Into showing you that I love you. To draw you back to me. And you need to know, if that's you, that God is not just sitting in the same place, even waiting for you to come back. He is pursuing you. As the shepherd went back out into the night to find his sheep. And maybe you being here this morning, maybe you hearing this passage shared with you is part of God's pursuit of you. He longs to pick you up and gently carry you back to safety, to His protection, to His presence, and to the presence of His love. He longs for you to cry out, and He'll throw a party when He finds you. And so we as a church want to join Christ in that mission. We as a church want to welcome people back. We want to embrace them, not to humiliate them, not to point fingers at them, but just to say we are so glad that you're here. That whatever you've experienced, whatever you've gone through, whatever your hurts are, that you are in the place where God wants you to be, and that we're so excited for you to be here. We're thrilled that God has been working in your life in this way. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, that wandering sheep isn't me, but it sounds like someone I know. It sounds like someone I know. And so we have this opportunity to join Jesus in his mission of rescuing wandering sheep. And so I'd encourage you this week, and maybe you want to write a name down on the back of your bulletin, on a communication card of somebody that you're thinking of. And if you put it on a communication card, the group that meets for prayer tomorrow morning will pray for them and pray for you. But write that down and say, who am I thinking of? Who is that person? Who is it that God is pursuing that I want to work with God? To just reach out, to let them know that God still loves them and that I still love them. Because maybe they think that I don't. Let them know that you're here to help them. You may not say these words, but you want to let them know that heaven longs to rejoice when they return. Isn't it good to know that the good shepherd looks for his lost sheep until he finds us? He looks for his lost sheep until he finds us. Some of us have benefited from that grace, haven't we? And some of us, maybe that story doesn't resonate with us. We've never been that wandering sheep, and that's okay. Not everyone is. But for some people, that's their reality. That's their story. Jesus says, I want to find you. I want to come and get you. Will you let me? Will you cry out? Will you look for me as I'm looking for you? If we can encourage you, if you're looking for Jesus, if you want to know more, then we'd love to share that with you. We'd love to share that journey. We'd love to share how Jesus cares for you and the relationship that he wants with you. And so I encourage you to come. And we're going to sing a song. You can come and let me know that straight away. You don't have to wait. Or you can talk to me or someone else afterwards. But if there's any other care or concern, if you're just struggling with life, if you feel like you're distant from Jesus or going through hardship, then we'll pray with you and we'll encourage you in any way that we can if you let us know about that. You can put it on a prayer card, you can put it on a communication card, or you can come to the front as we're going to stand and sing together.